All right, welcome to the Worship 2.0 podcast, and today we have a special guest, worship leader for the 1987 project Lamb of God, Jim Gilbert. Welcome, Jim.
Thank you, man. That's 1987 sounds so long ago. I started calling it Jurassic Praise.
It has been a few years. Yeah, maybe you can.
But it holds up well. Yeah, it holds up well.
Well, it was a great album. I loved a lot of the songs on there. You know, it, His Love Endures Forever, Lamb of God, Steadfast Love of the Lord, which goes into Thou Art Worthy, Song for the Nations. Those are some of my favorites for that project. But maybe you give us a little background of where the project was recorded at and who was involved and
sure.
How it all came together.
Well, I have to tell you something about Thou Art Worthy. There was a minister who's gone with the Lord now. His name was Dick Mills, and Mills was quite famous for knowing at least all of the New Testament. I think he knew the whole Bible. And when he would minister to people, he would often quote scripture to them. His mm-hmm. mother was named Pauline Mills, and she lived to be in her mid-90s. I met her when she was in her late 80s. At a meeting, and she told the story of Thou Art Worthy, which she wrote. And she actually didn't have much choice. Dick Mills was speaking, and he asked his mother to come to the piano, and he announced without her knowing it that she was going to take the scripture about, I forget the reference of the scripture, Thou Art Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. She's going to take that and set it to music. And so she was quite shocked.
I see that on the cover. Yeah. Pauline M. Mills.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. She was so cute at, you know, anybody cute, little old ladies cute when she gets into her mid and late 80s. And so she kind of giggled and she said, I was on the spot. I had to do something. And so she said, I just started singing this. I turned to that scripture and just started singing it. Well, when she sang it, it came out exactly the way that that we know it as a famous song.
Yeah.
So I was so honored to meet her. And then when it turned out that was chosen, because I didn't make the choices on the songs, my songs were a bit too esoteric. So I didn't have any on that project. We had some Graham Kendrick songs. We had that song. We had Twyla Paris. I was really glad that one was included because I knew the author and I knew the unusual story that she had.
That's a great song.
We
sang that quite often in our church. Yeah, that's great.
I tell you, it's Hosanna's Beginnings. My mentor, and I'll make it the short version, but my mentor was Dr. Terry Law,
yep.
whom I think you heard back in the 80s.
Yes, he came to our church, yeah.
Well, he, you know, Terry's wife was like my big sister. She was 35 when she was killed in a car crash. And he went into that dark night of the soul for several months. And just before Jan was killed in late September, in early September, I went to the International Worship Symposium that was in Detroit that year. A man I didn't know, Daniel Amstutz, was also from Tulsa, and he was there as well. And as I say, we didn't meet one another. I did a couple of songs, but, you know, I was all involved with missions work, and this was a worship conference, and, you know, I sort of considered that, like, these are people, it's a Bless Me Club, and they don't have enough, I was so arrogant about it, not even realizing it, you know, these guys are, it's just a Bless Me Club, and they're wasting time when the world needs them, and all that kind of stuff. Well, the 3 days I was there, I was just undone. I felt like an old line from a comedian who'd be about 120 by now if he were alive, George Gobel. But he said, do you ever feel like the whole world is a black tuxedo and you're a pair of brown shoes? And I felt that way at that conference. And the first night that I was there, I didn't even want to be there. And the first night that I was there, the Lord just, I was undone. And I cried the entire conference long. Mm. Well, I went back to Tulsa and Terry and I had to go to Canada together for a week. I was subbing for his worship leader, who was Don Mullen.
Yep.
Unbeknownst to me, back in Tulsa, Daniel Amstutz, the worship leader that was there, was from Don's home church. And when he got home, he gave Don the entire conference, every message that was there, he gave it to Don on cassette tape. And so when I got home from the conference, and then about a week later, I had to fly, 2 weeks later, I had to fly to Canada with Terry to sub for Don. Don was listening to all these tapes. And so here's Terry just getting in stereo from me on the one side and Don on the other without either of us knowing it, all this stuff about praise and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that we've been missing it in a lot of our music, and that we really needed probably to bone up on the proper kind of music. Well, of course, a few days later, Terry's wife was killed. And he, as I say, went into a dark night of the soul for several months. But he started thinking about what we had told him. And then Oral Roberts told Terry as well. He said, you need to kneel down and praise God. Pray in tongues. You know, Terry, of course, Oral Roberts is quite the Pentecostal. He said, pray in tongues. He said, and then just keep praying that way. And then he said, and just sob and say anything you want to say until it all gets out of you. And so Terry did that for hours and hours and hours, day after day and night after night. And then he had this incredible breakthrough. In fact, I rewrote Terry's book, The Power of Praise and Worship, in the early 2000s. It's on Amazon. So it's by Terry Law with Jim Gilbert. And I wrote, he asked me to write a couple of chapters.
What's that called, Jim? What's the name of the book?
The Power of Praise and Worship.
Power of Praise and Worship.
Yeah. So he asked me, he said, I don't remember hardly anything. He said, and I know you have a really solid memory. And I do. It's selective, but solid. I mean, I can't remember what my wife says to get at the grocery store, but I can, even if it's only two items, but I can remember all kinds of other details. And when Terry's wife was killed, we were together. And I spent that week with him, three or four of us just kind of covered him. And I spent that week with him, taking him everywhere around Tulsa, going with him to pick up her personal effects and all those kinds, showing him the spot where she had passed away out in a field when she had wrecked her car. And so Terry finally had this incredible breakthrough, and I wrote about it in that book, The Power of Praise and Worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was called War and Praise was the title of that chapter. It was like chapter two or three. But Terry had this phenomenal breakthrough, and he told Don, who was the music director for our group, Living Sound, he told Don, I want you to tear up everything that we have in our repertoire except what's about worship. And so Don did that, and he said, and I want you to start writing songs, praise and worship songs. And so Don started doing that as well. And of course he hadn't been that prolific as a songwriter yet, but he was under the gun. And so he had to start writing. And of course he had had such a revelation of it himself that he wrote and wrote and wrote. And then eventually New Wine Magazine out of Mobile, Alabama,
right,
had been purchased. Integrity Communications had purchased it. So they sent out, they asked Terry to write a series of articles on praise and worship. So he wrote three articles in New Wine Magazine, and they were flooded with mail. In fact, they said it was the largest response by far they had ever gotten to anything. So they decided to do a survey, and they sent out a survey. And amongst the questions they asked, one of them was, would you be interested in having a list of the latest worship songs from around the country? A curated list, and perhaps receiving it on a tape. And that was by far the biggest response they got. And they thought they might have maybe 5,000 responses, and they had tens of thousands.
Mm.
And so the magazine ceased publishing, and Hosanna Music started. And they took a couple of sessions that had already been recorded. I think one was by Kent Henry, and the other one, I'm missing his name right now.
Well, Tom Brooks did at Grace World Outreach. He did Behold His Majesty, and he did Glory to the Lamb.
Right.
Which I call kind of the precursors to Hosanna, really, because then Tom went with Hosanna.
Yeah, they were. Glory to the Lamb was written by Larry Dempsey that I met. He was the main guy that had invited me to the worship symposium.
Yep.
He said, look, we're not involved enough in missions, and you are. And this was long before I was involved with praise and worship, but I knew him from his church in California all the way back in 1978. So, Hosanna began, and they got to a certain point where they decided to invite Don Moen, since he had been writing for Terry, to lead, and they chose a title song called "Give Thanks" by Henry Smith from Richmond, Virginia.
Yes.
And Don took that song, and with Henry's permission, he polished it up, wrote it, and became actually a co-author to it. I don't know if he ever even had his name on it, but of course the world thinks of Don when they think of that song, because it became, they quickly ballooned, by the way, to 85,000 subscribers. Every 3 months they got a new, in fact it was every 2 months at first, I think, the subscribers got a new tape. So the thing was just booming, that they were having trouble keeping up with it. And so Don sang on that, but he's also a good producer, and they asked him, would he start doing some production for them as well? And of course, he was working for Terry, but he came to a point I don't know, late 85, early 86, where Hosanna asked him, would you be interested in joining us full time? And he said, well, I have to talk with Terry Law because I'm really committed there for my life. And so he went to Terry, and I really appreciated what Terry said to him. He said, you know, you can stay with me and as long as you want. I'll never ever fire you or anything like that. Or you can do what the Lord seems to be calling you to do, and that's to leave me. I'll get by without you somehow. Leave me and go ahead and take that step. And Don and I talked about it, actually sitting in the car outside a shopping mall one evening. And I think he dealt with a couple of us just for counsel. Anyway, he went on full time to Hosanna. Of course, then after that, he became the main producer, and then he became vice president, and then he became the president of Hosanna for 20 years. So that's the way Hosanna got started. There's more to the story, but I don't want to give these 15-minute
Well, and
answers.
just
So.
think, he hadn't written many songs. I mean, look at the great songs that he has written, you know.
Oh my
How
goodness.
about his testimony of the one God will make a way, you know, I mean, just
That's phenomenal.
many great songs, yeah.
The same guy. And he'd already written some good songs
Yeah.
before. You know what's really interesting? We were together in 1972 when he first, I was part one of the founders. I was the youngest member of the first team in 1969. And then Don joined us in 71. He and I are only 2 months apart in our age. And we were in South Africa, and I decided finally to write an arrangement of a song. And so I did it. We had a big brass section. So I thought, man, this is something. You know, if this sounds anything like I hope it will, because I had never written anything that anybody else, that I actually heard anybody else play, you know. And so we did the rehearsal. It turned out great. This was a huge, you know, 1971, 72. I mean, that was Blood, Sweat, and Tears in Chicago and Tower of Power and all these groups with a lot of brass. And it turned out so great. And I remember after the rehearsal, Don came to me and he said, hey, what's it like to hear other people play something that you wrote? And I never have forgotten that, because now he's a member of the Gospel Music Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
And he's won awards for not only that song, God Will Make a Way, but also God Is Good All the Time, and
Yep,
all
right.
kinds of other songs.
Yep.
So, and Give Thanks eventually went platinum. So I mean, he's a remarkable man. And I can tell you this personally, he's one of my closest friends. That man is the same on the microphone or off. He's the same when he's standing in Vatican Square singing for the Pope as he is when he's sitting in his living room just talking and having a cup of coffee with you. He is never, ever different.
Well,
And
I can
that's a real
agree with you
strength.
on that because I met him years ago when he came to town. We to use our choir to they were doing kind of a music thing, previewing some of the new Hosanna music that they had arranged for choirs and stuff. So I met him there, and our choir did that as a part of the. And then we had him back years later to do God With Us with our choir and orchestra, and
Right.
got a chance to play a little golf with him and get, you know. Spend a little time with him. Just a incredible guy. And then when I called him the other day about doing a podcast, which I think he said he'd do it probably next week, he just had shoulder
Oh,
surgery.
good.
But
Good.
yeah, so yeah, he's a great guy. And so we'll see what happens in Wonderful. The days ahead.
Yeah.
But now, I know you did that project with Hosanna, but since that project, sounds like you've been a very busy man doing a lot of different things. Why don't you give us a little bit of what you've been doing?
Yeah, you know, people used to say, well, you're a real Renaissance man. I just always thought I lacked focus, to be honest, because I started out singing, and then I was singing and playing keyboards. Then I was singing and playing keyboards and preaching. And then eventually I went out on my own because it seemed like the logical thing to do. And I went out with not only with Terry Law's blessing, but he agreed to be my corporate vice president, which I've never let him live down. It doesn't matter how famous you become. You're only my vice president. So he would always laugh about that. But, you know, I wrote my last song. I didn't intend it to be my last song, but I wrote my last song in 1994, and it's one that's never been recorded. But anyway, it's called I Have a Dream. I'll let you hear it sometime. But, I wrote that song, and then I got interested. I was invited to write a book, and I had never done anything like that before, but the man that wrote it, that wrote to me about it, he said he was doing a series of men's books, and he wanted to do one on how a man stands up for Christ, and he said, you're the guy to do that. And I said, man, if you're talking about a witnessing book, I know I'm a missionary, and I know I preach, but I don't believe in witnessing. And he laughed. He said, no, I understand. And I said, look, I got to be clear here. I do what I do because God's called me to do it. But I think it's the stupidest thing in the world to have a strength to plan an outreach that says, let's go up to strangers' doors about 6:30 p.m. when they've just gotten off work and the guy just wants to sit in his living room and have a beer and watch Cops. And I'm going to knock on a door, a total stranger, and ask him personal questions. And does he want to let me in? And does he want to pray? I just think unless God tells you to do that, it's stupid. And, you know, God told Isaiah to walk naked through the streets for a couple of years. And it worked, but I'm not trying it. So he laughed like crazy. He said, it's exactly why I want you to work on this book. So I did a test chapter, and he responded embarrassingly well. And so I started writing. Well, I discovered that writing a book and writing a song are completely different disciplines. When you write a song, you're a perfectionist. When you're working on lyrics, you absolutely are a perfectionist. You can hone and hone and hone and polish and polish and polish. I had a song that I wrote 20 years ago that recently I changed just two words in it because of the fact that it was 20 years ago and people wouldn't recognize the reference. So on the other hand, when you write a book, it's not polishing. When you write a book, if you pardon my expression, but it's sort of like throwing up on paper and then gathering everything together and making something neat out of it.
Yeah, your example for music, though, nowadays, Jim, crafting a song, it doesn't take place very often.
No, it doesn't.
No.
No, I agree. My songs weren't all that singable as congregational songs, which is why none of mine were on the We're on Lamb of God. But you know, I'll tell you what's happened since then. I wrote that book, and by then I was traveling overseas a lot on my own. And then Terry Law and I started to travel overseas together quite a bit. But I have always, for one reason or another, gone to either communist countries or formerly communist countries. And I've had the privilege of ministering in 61 countries over the last 53 years.
61,
hope I don't sound that.
Yeah, 61 countries.
Yeah, that's, hope I don't sound that old.
That's awesome.
Yeah, since the 21st century started, I think the countries mainly have been Bulgaria, which was formerly communist, and Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, and then actually some that still are China, and Cambodia and Laos. And then I started going into the first Muslim country I ever went to was up north. That was with Terry Law. It was up north in northern Iraq to Kurdistan. The Kurds are semi-autonomous from Iraq, but they're also the cash cow. They have a really good work ethic and they make a lot of money. So Baghdad won't give them their independence because they rip them off so much.
Now, you've also been to like Ukraine and Poland and Cuba and
Yeah, I've been to Cuba. I think I've been to Cuba 8 times since 2006, and I'm looking forward to going back. COVID shut everything down, and then I had health problems that shut me down. And so I'm just now, I haven't been since 2018, so now it's been 4 years. I'm just now in good shape to go back and go back to Cuba. But I hadn't been to Poland since the what 70s or 80s, and I hadn't been to Ukraine since 1980. But that was only because I was busy in other places, and just you go where you believe the Lord wants you to go, and where the call, where the, you can know the call, and it strikes you in your heart. Because there's other places I wanted to go, and I didn't, because I knew it wasn't the right thing. So then this year, when Russia attacked and the Ukraine war started, it was late February, and early March was when it really made the news. Well, I have a friend that I took him on his first missions trip when he was 18 years old in 1975, and he never ever has stopped with missions. And he started majoring a dozen years ago on going to Ukraine, and he's gone to besides working in an Apple store, he's on the side been going to seminary, and the International Worship Institute in Jacksonville, Florida. It's the one that Robert Weber started. He did a big history on worship, and what he called convergence worship. And so he was a Wheaton professor. Now he passed away and turned it over to another really good friend of mine, Dr. Jim Hart in Jacksonville. So, and I met Jim at the symposium in 83 or 84 when he was a trumpet player in the orchestra, helping to lead the orchestra. And now, of course, he's gone on to have his doctorate and be this highly educated, wonderful theologian, and heads up the seminary. Well, my other buddy, Fred, that I'd taken on the missions trip all those years ago, was going to that seminary. And then also, in addition to working at Apple, also, besides going to that seminary and doing distance learning, he was also going to Ukraine twice a year for a month each time. So 2 months a year, he's gone to Ukraine for the last 12 years. So I called Fred, and he was busy. And something inside me said, I need to go there, and I need to go to Nashville where he lives, and help him. And I said to my wife, I think we're supposed to raise funds for Ukraine. And she said, well, if you're sure. And I said, yeah, but I'm going to do it on Facebook. I can tell you, Dave, Facebook is not a kind of a gold mine for fundraising. Most people are raising for either their dog to get surgery for a couple a couple hundred bucks, or the birthday for they're dedicating it to such and such charity. And they're good causes, but they're usually pretty small amounts. And if they're going to do anything bigger, they'll do GoFundMe or something like that. But I said to my wife, I think we're supposed to raise funds on Facebook, and I think we're supposed to start it with X number of dollars. And she said, that much? And I said, yeah, I know we've never done this, but also this one time, I think we shouldn't take anything out for administrative expenses. Now, I have to tell you this. I think it's one of the most important things I could say to you, Dave. If I don't believe it's proper for ministries, generally speaking, to say we're not going to take anything out of this for admin, because what they're saying is the laborer is not worthy of his hire. The worker's not worthy of his wages. And that's nonsense. I can't do things for free. My goodness, you wouldn't believe how low my monthly support is. And I'm not willing to be poor for Jesus just because it somehow strikes humility and the U.S. government's proud of me for it, on my tax exemption. I'm not going to do that. But this one time, I said, I think we should do this with this much money, and we should not take anything out. And so I made a couple of phone calls locally here to friends. And within the first 24 hours, we had, before ever going on Facebook, we had tens of thousands of dollars. Then I went on Facebook, and instead of being cheerful and all that kind of stuff and motivational, I just decided I'm just going to, people know I'm not, I don't raise money. I don't ask for money. And that's no, I don't know if that's humility or poor stewardship, but I just don't do a lot of fundraising. Well, I've got about 4,000 friends on Facebook, and they know that. I don't hit them up. And if I have, it's for a specific thing like airfare to go to Iraq or something, So who wants to go there? No, thanks. I'll let Jim go on my behalf. You know, let's send $100 or something.
Yeah.
So we started raising funds, and I said, no latte money, no tips. We're not going to do that. Whatever you normally give, give at least twice. Better yet, add a zero to the end of it. I'm not going to be subtle about this. We got to really get this done. These people are suffering. War doesn't take a day off. Suffering doesn't take a day off. These are our friends, and these are our family. This is the household of faith, and we're not supposed to neglect them. You know, and anyway, I just kind of went both barrels, all with a smile on my face, you know, but I just went both barrels and cheerfully just kind of really blasted all barrels at once. And, you know, the money started coming in. And instead of 100, it would be 1,000. And instead of 500, it would be 2,000 or 5,000. And we hit our first goal, which was 75,000. And I said, okay, I told you if we hit this goal, I'm going to raise it. I'm raising it to 100,000. We wound up raising by our deadline $101,000 and $6,000 on Facebook, of all things.
Wow.
So I sent all that overseas. I sent about 40% directly into Ukraine and about 60% into Poland to refugee centers because they've had millions of refugees come over.
Mm-hmm.
So we got that distributed, but then money has kept coming in without me asking for any more. So we have about 107,000 total now, which means I have another 5,500 to give away overseas. Now, from here on out, we're going to take 10% out for administrative costs. And that's a drop in the bucket of what we actually need.
Now, do you have a website that people can go to, for your ministry?
Yeah, I'll give you two. One of them directs to the other.
Okay.
Our actual website is called jamesgilbert.org.
James Gilbert, Gilbert.
Yep.
.org. Okay.
Yeah. And it's James, not Jim.
Right.
When I started writing serious books, I thought, well, I better go with James. It sounds a bit more serious. Jim Gilbert sounds like a guy that writes about baseball. So I thought, okay. James Gilbert sounds more serious.
There you go.
So there's jamesgilbert.org. But I also got a name that's easier, I think, for people to remember about this particular project. And it takes you to jamesgilbert.org. But it's called UkraineRapidRelief.org.
UkraineRapidRelief.org.
Yep. And when you hit that, it will take you to JamesGilbert.org, but you'll see that everything on that page that you land on is video and information.
Okay.
And in fact, the top video on there gives instructions on how to give. There are several ways. I'm just going to tell you one. Now, you know, we can do others like cash or Venmo or PayPal, all those, but it gets hard to keep up with after a while. People can always write a check, and our address is on the
website.
Yep. It's Jim Gilbert Ministries. That's still the name from 1983, Jim Gilbert Ministries. And it's P.O. Box 141928, 141928, Gainesville, Florida, 32607. 32614, the P.O. Box is P.O. Box 141928, Gainesville, Florida, 32614. There's two other ways. One is if a person is familiar with an app called Zelle, which a lot of banks use now, it's instant and it's completely free, no fees involved, no credit card fees or anything. And it's the most secure way to give other than something like Apple Pay, which is far more secure than a check. A lot of people don't realize that. They don't trust online giving. But both Zelle and Apple Pay are very, very secure.
Mm-hmm.
But then the other way, this is the easiest way. When you get to jamesgilbert.org, if you're on a computer, up in the right-hand corner, there's a blue contribute button. You click on that. It takes you to the contribution page. You fill it out. Where it says to choose a purpose, it's a drop-down menu. You choose 607, which is for humanitarian relief, and all that's going to Ukraine right now. And then the other way is if you're on a phone, most people do it on smartphones. If you're on a phone, instead of that top menu appearing, there's a little drop-down menu, several lines. If you click on the drop-down menu on the top right, you'll see that blue word contribute again, and you just click that, and it takes you right back again to to our contribution site, and you fill out everything, and if you're not going to be put on an email list unless you ask to be. I would encourage people, if you give, no matter what, if you give, include an email address, because it's much more efficient and much more quick for us to send tax receipts. I don't believe you should give Washington a penny extra in your taxes. So I think it's important to get the deduction. Yeah. And so you just include your email address. I'm not going to put you on a mailing list unless you ask. Okay. And we won't hit you up again for more contributions unless you want to know more. So.
Okay. Well, thank you for sharing that with us, and we'll get the word out there for people that if they can check it out online. And I thank you for taking the time to be with us today. My goal with this the Worship 2.0. I don't know if you had a chance to check it out yet, but I've taken the best of Hosanna from 1980 to 2000, put them in playlists, and
wow.
No commercials, wow. No advertising, and just great praise and worship music. And
that's wonderful.
I just feel that there's a huge void out there right now of music that, like I say, there's very few people that craft a song nowadays. You know, some of the lyrics aren't bad,
right.
But anybody that has any kind of a music background can put three chords to it. And this is, you know, but don't get me going on that. So,
hey, Dave, can I tell you one more thing?
Sure.
I am going back to Poland on September the 9th. And so we need to make sure we fund that trip. And for the first time in my daughter's 21 years, she'll have her 21st birthday over there. For the first time in her 21 years, I'm taking her with me, because it's the first time I've been to a country safe enough to take her. All the others have not been very safe. I mean, mm-hmm. I got ambushed by Iranian terrorists about 5 years ago. So, and the Lord delivered us, but that's another story for another day. But I'm really, really excited to be able to go and to show her all the places that she's heard stories her whole life about in Poland.
And so you can be reached on your Facebook page. So they just have to do a search under James Gilbert or Jim Gilbert or.
My official public figure page is James Gilbert Writes.
Okay.
That's easy to find. James Gilbert Writes. I have a personal page. But it's, you know, it's just, it might be either a joke or me ranting about some policy in DC or giving an opinion or
yeah.
You know, it's a potpourri, but James Gilbert Writes, is the one on Facebook.
Okay.
That, is most informational about Poland. And
okay.
Ukraine.
Well, good. Well, I guess it's time to wrap it up here, and maybe we can get you back again. Obviously, I think there's a lot more things we can talk about, but I thank you for being with us today. And as my outro, I'm playing, actually, you're off the project here, one of my favorite, Song for the Nations.
And, wonderful. Thank you, Dave.
Yeah, so thank you for being with us, Jim. I appreciate it, and hopefully we can get you back again. Lord bless
privilege.
You now.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks.
Okay.